The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Dear friends, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard of P.D.Q. Bach. It is, or it was, I don't know if they're still around, a German language music and comedy act. When Marlis and I started learning German, a friend gave us one of their tapes titled Black Forest Bluegrass. One of the really corny jokes in it had a builder calling out to the homeowner, "Hey, did you want this house built from the top down or from the bottom up?" "From the bottom up, of course," says the owner, and the builder says, "Oh no, now we'll have to take it down and start over." There are a lot of times in life that we need to start over. Some of them, of course, are filled with grief and loss and anxiety, as when frailty leads one out of a loved home, or when employment is snatched away by company layoffs, or at a time like this with the pandemic causing so many disruptions in life, or when death separates you from what seems normal and stable in your life. Starting over can be your only choice. And on the other hand, some starting over, some changes are filled with hope and excitement and optimism. A new job, a new marriage, a new child. There's some new venture that you take on. Starting over accompanied by delight and enthusiasm and maybe just a measure of trepidation. But starting over is one definition of the Christian life, the life of the baptized. Martin Luther said, you know, that baptism means everything old in us is drowned by daily, and he said, daily sorrow and repentance, so that a new self can daily, and yes, he said daily, come forth to live with God. Sun comes up, and it's a new day, a new call to face yourself and the world and God. Sun comes up, a new day to be in relationship with God and neighbor, and to grow in love and in service. Today's readings help us think about those things. Starting with Jonah. Jonah, who had to start over because he had messed up royally when he had first been given an assignment. As you heard in that little introduction to the first reading, Jonah is an interesting book. In the first place, it is not history. It's what we might call an extended parable. Secondly, it's the only book in the Bible named for a main character who is a negative example. It's a humorous story. In fact, if you keep your sense of humor alive as you read it, it's really funny in some places, but it has a sharp point. The character named Jonah is a prejudiced prophet. God calls him to go to the capital of a major city of an enemy nation, to Nineveh, which was to become the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and to call Nineveh to repentance. That call brings Jonah face to face with his own hatred of the Assyrians. He can't accept the fact that God has any concern for Nineveh or any word to address to the people there. Something has to give, either his prejudice or his relationship with God. Put it that way, Jonah makes the wrong choice. He gets on a ship going the opposite direction, getting as far away from his assignment as he possibly can, so attached to his prejudice that at that moment he is willing to let go of his relationship to God. The book was written after the Jews returned from the Babylonian exile. It was written to challenge the narrow nationalism of that time, the idea that God cared only for Israel. But the book is pertinent for us as well, I think. Is our concern, is our compassion as broad as God's? Are we more attached to God or to our prejudices? For that matter, what are they? Do our prejudices concern race or economic class or different political views or sexual orientation? Or to put it another way, whom do we resent? Whom do we disdain? The grace note in the book is that God will not let Jonah escape. God loves Nineveh more than Jonah can possibly imagine, but God does not love Jonah less. Jonah is not written off in favor of a more politically correct prophet. But Jonah is retrieved. He is redeemed and sent back to Nineveh. And once there, he delivers the message as inadequately as possible. Kind of like the kid who cleans his room by kicking everything from the floor into the closet, thinking it's hidden. But amazingly, he says it one time and Nineveh repents. Suddenly, completely, they even put sackcloth as a sign of repentance on the livestock. In Jonah, it is said that God, seeing it, changes God's mind and does not destroy the city. But it's clear, friends, that that was God's hope and intention all along. Which should make Jonah overjoyed at his success, right? No. Jonah is bitter. He says he tried running away because he was afraid that what happened would happen. Jonah resented the fact that God is gracious and merciful because he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. So it's a story about new beginnings. God grabs Jonah by the scruff of the neck, makes use of him even when Jonah doesn't want to serve God. God, I guess, does indeed have the whole world in God's hands, including Nineveh. Today, including Baghdad, including Iran, including even North Korea. God cares for all. God does not join in our prejudices and hostilities. And then we come to the gospel where God calls Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they respond by following. To do that, they had to let go of the tasks of their workaday world. Not completely, but at that moment. Later in the Gospels, we hear that they're still fishermen. They still spend some time back on the sea making a livelihood. But they would never quite see it the same way again. They had to take a different view of their place in the world, their place in relationship with their neighbors, their part in God's concern to heal the creation. We could even use the word repentance here, because repentance doesn't really mean feeling bad. It really means simply turning around and being more in tune with God's desires. For Nineveh, repentance meant sackcloth and ashes, the signs of mourning. For the disciples, it meant getting up, walking away from the nets and the boats. We're told the theme of Jesus' preaching was repent and believe in the good news. It sounds simple, but putting our trust in the good news always means letting go of other things that have a hold on. Things such as our pride or our wealth, or as in the case of Jonah, our prejudices. Repent and believe in the good news means turn away from the bad things that separate you from God and your neighbor. Because, friends, the problem is in this world that too many things are built on acquisition and aggression, on greed and materialism, on pride and prejudice. But even things that are good in themselves, or at least ordinary things of life, they can have us giving too much attention to them, too much value. And so that reminds us that repentance includes
recognizing the places we put too much value in things that don't deserve it, that we accept the world's attitudes and values. And so the disciples, they aren't leaving their work for good, as I said, but they are seeing a new center to their life, finding a new direction. And today's second reading connects to those back two. It's about letting go in a different way, kind of starting over, in attitudes to things of this world. Paul's words here would be easy to misunderstand. Taken out of context, they can sound like terrible advice. Let those who have wives be as though they had none. That's been the cause of a lot of problems in this world, hasn't it? But Paul's whole message is, let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned to which God has called you. The point is to keep a light grip on this world, because as the final words of this reading say, the present form of this world is passing away. Paul may well have believed, most scholars think he did, that because the Messiah had come, because of the troubles of the world, that the world as he knew it would end in his lifetime. He expected the Lord to be back at any moment. Today we face a different set of concerns about this world. Global warming and overpopulation and incredibly destructive weapons and more. But what is certain, friends, is that you and I have only a lifetime, only one lifetime. And that makes Paul's words relevant for us. Our lives are relatively brief, quite frail. The things of this world, be they goods or relationships, are for this life. We have only one opportunity to be servants and stewards of the gift of God. Wonderful gifts, to be sure, marriage and skills and the wonder things of the world around us and prized possessions. But when we leave this world, we leave them all behind, all except one. The only thing we do not leave is the love and the promise of God. The one relationship that does not end is the bond our Lord Jesus established with us. And so we ask to keep a light grip on the rest. Knowing how deep is the love of God, we are to be free to start over in letting go of whatever hinders that relationship, be it old life, old job, old prejudice, or whatever else. And letting the Spirit work through word and sacrament and neighbor, that we may be raised up to start over again and again, to see and serve, to follow and love as the baptized people of God. Amen.